So I'd invite you to find your place in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our series, Holy in Hard Times. And, graduating from university or post-grad program is a big deal. It's a big deal. And I'm not going to go through all the names again, but if you were one of those that were named by Pastor Adam, would you please stand? We just want to see how many of our graduates are present. Can we just give them a congratulations? Yeah. Thank you. And Lord willing, there will be an in-person commencement this year. And I think this Friday, there's going to be a kind of a retroactive commencement from those from last year at Cedarville University. So that's great. 1 Peter chapter 2, several years ago, my wife Carolyn and I, were at a wedding. And in that wedding ceremony, the officiating pastor read Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 33. And we were sitting behind a young couple, 20-something couple, who were not paying attention to the ceremony at all. They were talking to themselves, rather distracting, quite honestly, until the pastor read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And the girl's head jerked toward the guy, and she literally choked. And then she looked at him and started laughing and said, "Did he actually say submit?" Can I just say that the word submit or the word submission is not a bad word? It's not. It's actually a Bible word. And it's a biblical principle with a variety of applications with it. So you and I, by nature, are sinners. And you and I, by nature, are selfish. And you and I, by nature, are not submissive. Okay? We demand our rights. We want our own way. We want to be in charge. Or am I speaking for myself? I'm that way by nature. That's who I am. That's who you are. Some of us are just a little more vocal than the rest, but it's all in our hearts. All of that is in our hearts. Not to be submissive, but to just kind of be in charge. That's what we want to do. Our culture, and when I say our culture here in the United States, questions, resists, and disrespects authority. That's our culture. Whether that authority is parental or law enforcement, I remember talking to a police officer, actually a state trooper, that was a member of the church that I pastor in Delaware, Ohio, many moons ago. And he said, "Pastor, until people start respecting the authority of God in their lives, they will never respect us." It's true. The disrespect and lack of submission to human authority figures, whatever those are, whatever those look like, evidences the same lack of respect for divine authority. Now, we just need to know that biblically speaking, the reason there is not respect for authority at the human level in our culture is because there is not respect for God's authority in our lives. That's why. Its roots are in disrespect for God himself. So submitting to God and submitting to God's word is absolutely foundational for any other kind or form of submission, whether it's in marriage or in the family or on campus or in your community or to the government. So Peter wrote to displaced disciples in Asia Minor because of the persecution they were under by the Roman government. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 11 to 25 this morning, just so you have your bearings. But in that chapter, in that section, the Apostle Peter, first of all, addresses what it means to be submissive to divine authority in verses 11 to 12, and then what it means to be in subjection to human authority, verses 13 through 25. So that's how it breaks down. We're looking at being submissive to divine authority and then being in subjection to human authority. So let's find our place in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, and the first word is what? Beloved. Beloved, okay? That's the first word, which indicates Peter is beginning a brand new section of his letter. Okay, he's come through verse 10 of chapter 2, and now verse 11, beloved, it's like, oh, he's on to something else now. And what he's done in the first section, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, is he has laid out what is essential to the Christian life. The essentials of the Christian life, the essence of Christianity is in that first section. So now in this next section, he's going to be talking about, as believers, evidencing exemplary submissive living. Now, on the screen is my definition of submission, and here it is. Submission is the recognition of and respect for authority and those in authority. The Bible word is hupostasso, which means to fall in rank under. And those who've been in the military, you have hupostassoed a lot, okay? Whether you realized it or not, right? You have had to fall in rank. You have had to yield yourself. You have had to follow the orders of others. And that is the word that Peter uses in verse 13 in particular when he says, be subject, hupotasso, that's what he's saying, be subject, fall in rank under those who have authority over you. And it all starts with God. Listen, there is only one perfect authority figure in the universe. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the perfect authority figure. And one of the challenges in life is how to live under the authority of imperfect authority figures. Whether that's a husband, or parents, or professors on campus, or pastors, or deacons, or law enforcement personnel. We are constantly learning how to live respectfully under the authority of imperfect authority figures. But I want to tell you this, because Jesus is the perfect authority figure. It's like, well, hey, given the choice between being submissive to an imperfect pastor and a perfect master, you know, I'll take Jesus. And when you do that, beloved, it won't be as difficult to submit to an imperfect pastor or an imperfect parent or an imperfect law enforcement officer. It won't be as hard. It won't be. So in this section, Peter is saying, here's how God wants you to submit to those that are over you governmentally. So as citizens, and then at work, here's how you submit to those who are over you at work. In the home, this is how you submit to those who are over you in the home. And at church. Sometimes, and my concern is that as believers, sometimes because we have to be so submissive at work, you know, at school, to the government, by the time we get to church, it's like, I'm done being submissive. Who are you to tell me what to do? You're just my pastor. Well, you know what? I never try to just tell you what to do. I really don't try to do that. I just try to let you know what God wants you to do. Amen. Pastor Adam's the same way. So is Pastor David. I heard a good definition of a leader last night. I went to the men's retreat, and Dr. Jeremy Kimball was the speaker. And he said, you know what a leader is? A leader is someone who, by the grace of God, is following Jesus Christ and encouraging others to follow him as he follows Christ. That's good, isn't it? So whatever leadership role you have, if you're a husband, you're a leader. And you are responsible to follow Christ, so that others, your wife in particular, can follow you as you follow Christ. So, Peter enjoins his dear friends, you know, beloved, my dear friends, and he basically, in this section, he says, I want you to abstain and submit, those two things. That's what I want you to do. I want you to abstain and submit. The restraint of sinful passions, that's abstinence, the restraint of sinful passions, and the sincere respect for authority, that's submission, was sorely lacking in Peter's day. In the first century AD, there weren't that many abstainers. There weren't that many submissive people, even in the church. There weren't. They were lacking. Can I say they're lacking today, too? Abstinence, whatever that looks like, is woefully lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And submission is woefully lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'm not saying it's not there at all, but the extent to which the Bible dictates it ought to be, no. It's not. So what Peter has to say in this passage is just like so relevant. It is so much where we live today. So let's begin. Peter exhorts believers, first of all, to be submissive to divine authority in verses 11 and 12. Let me read those verses. Beloved, I what? I think mine says, I'm just making this suggestion, brothers. Is that what it says? Urge. It's like, I am begging you. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, and you just use the word among the unsaved. Okay? For Gentiles, same thing. Keep your conduct, your behavior, your deportment when you're among the unsaved, keep that honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they do, true or not, they do speak against us as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, I'm going to get back to that in a minute. What's that? You know, it's the day of visitation. So there are some key words here. The first word is beloved. And it's a beautiful word, isn't it? Yeah. And that word indicates the permanent relationship that believers have with God, their Heavenly Father, and with each other. If you're a child of God, you are one of His beloved. Now, that ought to put a little smile on your face, to know that you're one of the beloved of God. And among ourselves, we're beloved. Mark, you're my beloved brother in Christ. Kelly, you're my beloved sister in the Lord. That's a permanent relationship. That'll never change. We'll always be beloved of God. We'll always be beloved of one another. Isn't that sweet? Two other key words, sojourners and exiles. You know what that indicates? That indicates the temporary relationship that believers have in the world. This world is not my home. I'm just a what? I'm just a passing through. Are those true words? Are those true words of a very familiar Southern gospel song? Those are so true. This world, lest we think otherwise, brother and sister in Christ, beloved, this is not our permanent residence. Why do we live as if it were? Because sometimes we do. Sometimes we live like we're going to live here forever. Well, I got news for you. If you're in Christ, no, you're not. The word sojourner has the idea of being a pilgrim. We're just traveling through. An exile has the idea of we have been cast out. When you trusted Christ, the world cast you out, and you became an exile. I love your song today, Jeff. That was not coincidental that you chose that song. Make me a stranger. Make me a servant. That's what we are. You know what we are in our modern vernacular? We are not natives to this land. We are tourists. Don't settle in here. You're just a tourist. When our family has been on vacation, and we love to go on vacation, and we're going to go to family camp. All 24 of us, Lord willing, will be at family camp at the end of June. And you know, while we're there, that's not home. It's going to be nice. I mean, it's a Christian camp, all right? But we're only there for 5 days. Home is 3889 Cheyenne Trail. No, it's not. Home is heaven. We're never home, brother and sister in Christ, until we're in heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 3. He said that we are citizens of the heavenly commonwealth. That's where our citizenship is. Now, some would say, well, we have dual citizenship, like my son-in-law. No, like my grandkids in Kenya, they are citizens of the United States and citizens of Canada. They have, because their dad is a Canadian, their mom is an American. So they have dual citizenship, all right? Their passports will get them into either country. But when it comes to believers in Christ, we really don't have dual citizenship. We're not citizens of this world. We're not. Our citizenship is in the heavenly homeland. That's home. When's the last time that just really occurred to you? You're not home. And you're not on vacation either. Because this is not a playground. This is a battlefield. Lest we forget, we are at war in this life. But when we get home, no more war, no more crying, no more suffering. That's home. The other word that I draw your attention to is the word abstain. Abstinence is an evidence of being submissive to divine authority. So when God says, you're my child, you don't do that. Abstinence says, I don't do that. The word abstain literally means to distance oneself or hold back. It has the idea of self-restraint, self-denial, self-control. That's what it means to abstain. And in this context, Peter says we are to abstain from what, beloved? From the passions of the flesh. You know what those are? You know what the passions of the flesh are? Terrorists. The passions of the flesh are terrorists in our lives because Peter says they are waging war against our souls. You know, until we understand that, until we understand the selfish, sinful, sensual desires of our flesh as terrorists waging war against our soul, we will go on doing that stuff. You and me both. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Now that's the application of the passions of the flesh toward immoral sexual activity, whatever that looks like. But it isn't limited to that. The passions of the flesh lead toward overeating or eating junk food too much. Those are the passions of the flesh. The passions of the flesh lead toward, I know I shouldn't be buying that lottery ticket, but you know what, man, maybe I'll win this time. So I'm just going to, oh, maybe that's the one. So I'm going to give in to the passions of the flesh because it's all about you winning the lottery. That's what it's about. That's the passions of the flesh. Terrorists. The next time you are tempted in your flesh to do something that you know God has said, you need to abstain from that. Think of it as a terrorist. Think of it as Antifa has come to your life. What are you going to do about that? You going to abstain? You going to say, come on in. See, we abstain through living principled lives that are above reproach. Can I just say, lest you think I live this squeaky clean life as a believer or as a pastor, I don't. Pastor, have you ever given in to a terrorist passions of the flesh enemy of your soul? Yes, I have. And so have you. We all have. We've all been there, done that. We have. The question is, what'd you do about it? Did you just do it again? Do it again? Do it again? God will understand. I'm just human. He doesn't understand that if you are in Christ. He doesn't understand that. Or do you confess viewing pornography on your computer in your room at night all by yourself as sin? Do you call it what God calls it? Do you call that sin? Do you confess it as sin, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Some of you are living filthy, dirty lives because you have yet to confess and get clean. As believers, I'm talking to believers here, filthy, dirty lives because you are neck deep in your sin, whatever that is, and you are not confessing that to God, who says, just confess, just repent, I will clean you. Principled lives living above reproach that says no to sin and yes to righteousness. That's what Titus 2, 11 to 12 says. Just go back there for a minute with me. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. By the way, who was that? That's Jesus. He appeared. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it appeared. And He brought salvation for all people who will believe. Verse 12 says, training us to renounce, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to say yes to living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Okay, just a little exercise. Repeat after me. No. No. You can do it. At least you can say the word. No to sin. No. I'm not going to gossip. No. I'm not going to shoplift. No. 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 Yes. I'm going to live for you. Yes, I'm going to be honest. Yes, I'm going to stay pure. Yes. Okay, repeat after me. Yes. Yes. You can do that. You can say no, and you can say yes. We can do that. That's part of being submissive to divine authority in your life. It is. It's just part of that. And it begs the question here, why? And Peter answers the question back in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, keep your conduct among the unsaved Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. So one of the reasons we abstain is so that when we are accused by unbelievers of being evildoers, even if we're not, And don't you know, sometimes we are accused falsely, right? Now, God forbid that we get accused rightly. Sometimes that happens. It's like, okay, got me. But lots of times it's no. No, that isn't true. And what Peter is saying is that when they see our good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, there's a lot of difference of opinion on what that is, okay? But most commentators say what that is when those who previously were absolutely intolerant of you as a believer in Jesus Christ and accused you of being somebody and doing things you did not, when they finally get saved, their whole attitude will change. On the day of visitation, when the Spirit of God convicts them of sin and righteousness and judgment and opens their heart and they believe, they will look back and say, I was so wrong about them. Oh, my word. They were only trying to glorify God. Those were good deeds, not evil deeds. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had somebody that was just like your worst enemy in life, and then they got saved? It's happened to me. And it's like, oh my word, I had no idea. So in the first century, Christians were accused of being politically disloyal, of being rebellious, rebels against the government. That wasn't true. It wasn't true, but they were accused of that. Evildoers. Just like in our day and in the 21st century, believers who are pro-lifers are accused of being extremists. Believers who practice abstinence and will not indulge in premarital and perverted sex are accused of being prudes. So submission to divine authority must precede subjection to human authority. And I could stop right now and say, you know what, let's just come back to this next section next week, except Pastor Adam's preaching and he wants me to get done with this, okay? And say, you know what, until we get this down, submission to divine authority, until we get this down, we'll never do well in being subjective and being in subjection to human authority. So if the emphasis is on the right syllable, it's on divine authority. But then, Peter exhorts us to be in subjection to human authority. And it just flows. It's just like, well, you got this down, now you can do this. So Peter addresses, first of all, being subject to government authority figures. And then he talks about being subject to employer relationships. So employer authority figures. So verses 13 to 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Would you just remember that the next time you are tempted to get in somebody's face in defense of your cause and just say, you know what? I'm just going to do good. And that will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I don't have to return evil for evil. I don't have to raise my voice. I don't have to get in their face. I just have to live a godly life. And sooner or later, it will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So he's talking about how to live under imperfect authority figures in government. Don't have a witness here. I mean, is that where we live? Do we have an imperfect president of the United States? I don't care what his party is. We've always had imperfect presidents of the United States. Imperfect senators. Imperfect congressmen. Imperfect mayor of Jamestown. Right? Doesn't matter what their party is. That's incidental. So how do we live under that? Well, the command here is be subject for the Lord's sake. You say, well, to what? Well, like it or not, here's to what? To every human institution or office that makes and enforces laws and ordinances. That's a general rule. So about a week ago, I'm driving through Xenia too fast. I do that. And here is one of our Xenia finest over here on the side of the road. Pulls in. I pull off. I'm dead meat. I'm caught. Okay? And I'm looking to this way, and he comes up this side. Roll the window down. Insurance card, registration, driver's license. I know what he's after. I've been there before. He comes up. He said, well, good afternoon. He said, I'm Officer so-and-so. And he said, is there some reason you were going that fast? I said, Officer, nope. I had no excuse. I wasn't going to come up with one. I just tell them the truth. Nope. I just going that fast. Okay. Thank you very much. He said, Mr. Culver, let me have the paperwork. He said, if everything checks out, I'm going to give you a warning. Thank you. Big blessing of the day right there. That was a blessing. I thought, well, wait until he comes back and see if everything checks out. Because I've had more than one warning, okay? So now I'm looking this side, and he comes up this side. You guys are tricky, Andrew. You guys are just tricky, Doug. You know you are, okay? So he comes up this side. He hands me it back. He said, Mr. Culver, he said, just go a little slower, would you please? Have a nice day. He didn't give me anything in writing. No written warning, just a verbal warning. You know what? I practiced being in submission to that imperfect authority figure known as Officer so-and-so of the Xenia Police Department. That's what we do. When we're caught or otherwise, we practice submission. Now, I should have practiced submission to the speed limit sign. Just saying. But I didn't, but I did to him. To whom? To emperors and governors. Why? He says, for the Lord's sake, God ordained them. God put that officer on the side of the road to catch me when I broke the law. God put people... He puts people in positions of authority, like it or not. Democrat or Republican, doesn't matter. God puts people there. And we need to learn how to submit to them as brothers and sisters in Christ in submission to God himself. So back in Romans chapter 13, now you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Policemen are there to catch criminals, speeders, whatever. They're there for our good. I hate what's happening in our country as it relates to the disrespect of law enforcement officers. I hate it. It's so wrong. We need to pray for especially our Christian guys like Andrew and Doug, Eric Linkhart, Scott Phillips. We need to pray for these men because they get it every day. They get disrespected every day. That's wrong. It's just wrong. And how are we to do this? We're to do it as servants of God. Believers who are living in submission to God first and then in subjection to man. Now, it raises the question, are there exceptions? Is there ever a time not to obey? Well, yes. It's called civil disobedience. Yes, there are exceptions to that. Daniel is a model of that. Peter was a model of that. Peter says, you don't want me to preach the gospel? I'm sorry, I have to obey God rather than man. When it comes to immoral, ungodly laws, whether that relates to abortion or whatever, listen, there's a time when we say no. And I think those days may be increasing. Brace yourself. I think we may be practicing civil disobedience more and more and more as the days go on. But can I also say this, just so we know what civil disobedience is and what it isn't. Insurrection and mob rule is not civil disobedience. What happened at our U.S. Capitol on January 6th was wrong. That was wrong. That was not civil disobedience. That was insurrection. That was mob rule. They should have been arrested for that. That was wrong. There's a right way to go about doing that. They didn't do it. That was a wrong thing to do. The conclusion of being in subjection to government authorities is simply this. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. In general, that's how we're to live. Okay, then he addresses being subject to employers. Okay, this is going to be fun. Not. Okay. And here's the command. Servants, be subject to your masters, to those who are good and gentle. And listen, you need to every day thank the Lord if you have a good and gentle boss. Really. But it doesn't stop there. It's the harsh, too, or the unjust. That's the test of submission. And the word translated unjust or harsh in the Greek is skolios. We get the word scoliosis from this word. It means crooked, bent, curved. And we are to be in submission to them as well, because when we suffer for doing good, according to Peter, it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Because it is so Christ-like. So Christ-like. And the conclusion here in verses 21 to 25, God calls his own to submit, to serve, to suffer with a steadfast spirit because of the sufferings of Christ. And who is Christ? According to this passage here, he is our example. He is our standard. Can I just take a moment here and tell you what the word example literally means? It literally means he is our underwriting. He is our underwriting. So if any of you have ever done tracings of tombstones or whatever, okay, So you take your tracing paper, you've got your tablet, you've got your parchment down here, you put your tracing paper on top of that, and you start rubbing until what? Until what's on that parchment or what's on that tablet comes through, and it's like, oh, that kind of looks like what's underneath. Jesus Christ is our underwriting. He's what's underneath. And God takes our lives and lays them on top of Jesus and starts rubbing. That's called suffering. It's called hardship. It's called trials. And God will keep rubbing until the likeness of Christ starts coming through. That's why God lets us suffer. It's for our good. It's for our Christ-likeness. He's our standard. He never sinned, neither should we. There was no deceit in his mouth, there shouldn't be in ours. He never reviled, we shouldn't either. He never threatened, neither should we. He's our standard. He's our substitute, verse 24. He bore our sins for us at Calvary, right? He took our place. And finally, he is our shepherd. Verse 25, I love verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He is our good shepherd. He has caring, loving oversight of our lives. That's who he is. That's the conclusion. That's why we submit to those in authority over us. Because of Jesus. Because he's our standard. He's our substitute. He's our shepherd. We do it for him. And until we start doing it for him, we're not going to do it well. We're just not. We're just not going to do it well. So, in conclusion, if you're saved, if you're spirit-filled, the Bible says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So why should I submit to my husband? Are you kidding me? He's so imperfect. Yeah, I get that. You do it out of reverence for Christ. That's why you do it. So why should I submit to my parents? Are you kidding me? They're just always telling me what I can't do. You do it out of reverence for Christ. That's why we do it. Biblical submission respects God's authority, God-ordained authorities, whether that's government or employment. And I close with this. Have you personally, have you acknowledged God's authority over your life? Have you ever done that? Have you ever confessed him not just as Savior, but as Lord, as boss? As the one who's in control, as the one to whom you answer, as the one who has the final word on your life, have you ever done that? And you know what? We have to keep doing that. Every day, we have to submit to him as Lord. So if you haven't done that, if you've never submitted to him in any way, shape, or form, then you need to be saved. And he can save you. And you need to submit to him right now as your Savior. He's the only one. And if you have, if you are saved, are you abstaining from sinful passions of the flesh? Are you abstaining from that? Because he can sanctify you. And you need to submit to him as your Lord. You need to do that. I need to do that. Now, today, don't leave this room until you've done that. So God takes submission seriously. Seriously? Seriously. God takes submission seriously. And so should we. So here's what James wrote, James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's enough. Let's just do that. That's where submission begins. And can I say, beloved, if we do that, we'll do the other two. Jeff, would you and your team please come back up here? We're going to close in prayer. And as we start singing, I'm going to ask Caroline Soul, she's one of our new Watch Care members, if she would come up, and we're going to present her to you as a new Watch Care member. Let's sing, okay? You stand.